Let us turn again to the psalm. Let us turn to the psalm that we sung first, Psalm 12. And we will consider verse 1, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 12. And at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Well, if Peter was saying, to whom else can we go, saying it to the Savior, well, David no doubt could say, to whom else can we go but to the Lord God that made heaven and earth. And so he cries, help. Help, Lord. And I'm sure many a person since then has cried out again and again, help, Lord. Whatever it is they may be thinking of. They may be going along the street, going along a country road, and they have some duty before them, or something ahead of them that they're afraid might be unpleasant, whatever it might be. You see, they're looking unto Jesus, and they're saying, help, Lord. And it would be good for us if we would be learning something of that as we make our way through this world. Might be lying on our bed. Might be on our knees in prayer. Might be many a thing. But what a blessing to be able to say, help, Lord. Perhaps that's all that can be said. They may be so taken up with the difficulty that they are seeing, that they can't see it, that they can't see anything more. As the woman came to the Savior, help, Lord. Well, we have it here. And if the Lord would be so coming to us, helping us, whatever need we may be particularly conscious of, this is what to do with the need. This is where to go with the need. Help, Lord. Then what was particularly before David here, who wrote the psalm, it was the godly man was ceasing. He was disappearing as it were. Perhaps at one stage in David's life there were many godly that he knew about. And they were passing away. They were being taken away from the world. Faithful people. And they were failing. They were disappearing. They were being taken away from among the children of men, from among human beings. Well, that may take place. It does take place. One after another of God's people are taken away. And that's natural. What may be more difficult to understand is if they're not being replaced. And certainly among ourselves, as we look back over a generation perhaps, or more than one generation, yes, the Lord has raised up others to be godly and faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word. But they're not with us in the number that they once were. Society has become more and more ungodly, more and more secular, and false religions springing up. But you see, what's to be our reaction? Help, Lord. I'm not saying there's nothing that lies upon us as a duty. And certainly to cry for the sake of Christ, to cry to the Lord for the sake of Christ, help, that's a duty. Help, Lord. Yes. May the Lord give us grace when we think of our friend who was with us at the last communion season, now in heaven, we believe. We should be asking that the Lord would raise up many others to preach the gospel, many others to go about this world as living witnesses for Christ, to live godly lives, to be manifestly faithful in the way they live and in the way that they speak. Help, Lord, we are to say. But let us notice three main points. First, I want to say something about the godly man. And second, to say something about the godly man taken away. And third, this cry for deliverance. Help. Yes. First, the godly man. Second, the godly man taken away. And third, this cry for help in the situation in which we find ourselves. Well, who is the godly man? But behind that, let us think of everyone as fallen in Adam. Those that are now godly, those who are taken away from the world that were godly, as children of Adam, they were fallen. They were born in sin like everyone else and shapen in iniquity. They needed a deliverance. Yes, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The many being all that are born into this world in a natural way. They're all sinners. We're all sinners. But some have been made godly. And that's what we should be seeking for. To be made godly. Sinners that we are, to have a change of heart and a change of life. As Paul puts it to Timothy, who has saved us. That's God himself, of course. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. A calling. Effectual calling. We speak of it as. Its effect. As everything that the Lord takes in hand. Its effect. No failures there. You might speak of something as having a 90% success rate or a 50% success rate or whatever it might be. Here is one activity, action in this world, and it has a 100% success rate. What I mean is that when the Lord takes a sinner in hand to call that sinner effectually to himself, he always succeeds. He cannot fail. You see, there's the sinner going on in his own way. And the Lord brings the word, some portion of the word to bear upon that sinner, and applies the word to the soul of that sinner. That sinner is brought into the kingdom of God. It's going to be effective. And that has been going on, sometimes more, sometimes less. But the work has been going on. And the work will go on to the end of time. There have been ages in this world when very few were brought into the kingdom. But everyone for whom God had a purpose to bring that sinner into his kingdom was brought in. They were all called. Now, of course, there's the ordinary call of the gospel. In such words as these, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it may have no effect, no matter how often such words are addressed to sinners in a congregation, say. But you see, when these words are taken up by the Holy Spirit as they are spoken, they are made effective when there is that purpose, that divine purpose. And we might well be asking, Lord, draw me. And what should we mean by that? That the Holy Spirit should, that the Holy Spirit would so apply these words to our soul, whatever set of words they might be, and make us willing to obey, make us able to obey. We need a willingness, we need an ability from the Lord of glory, so that we would not stay where we are in sin, in rebellion, in unbelief, but that we would be made able and willing to look to Christ and to trust in him. You see, he is able. He is able. Nothing is too hard. And he makes sinners godly, godlike, obedient, faithful to God's word, as we have that other description, the faithful. Yes. When they were disobedient, he gives them a degree of obedience. When their heart was always rebellious, he takes the rebellion away. There's the beginning of a conformity to the word of God. And that's altogether God's work, that we are to seek it. You see, I'm thinking of the publican, the tax gatherer, who came up to the temple and he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was heard. What a great matter that was. He was heard. Sinners are heard in their prayers when they cry out. And you could well think of the publican. either before or after or both. And he was saying, help, Lord. I need mercy. I need grace. I need to view the one. I need a spiritual view of the one who is coming. The seed of the woman. Yes, I need that view. Draw me. Open my eyes that I might see that glorious one. And that we would put a New Testament emphasis on these petitions still. It's basically the same exercise of soul I'm referring to. Yes. A New Testament emphasis, but the same basic work of the Holy Spirit, drawing the soul, making the sinner willing, transforming that soul to make it godly. That's the Lord's work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you see, it's that work of the Spirit, calling the sinner effectually. It's a work that will never fail. It's a purpose that will never be thwarted. Whenever there is that divine purpose in connection with the preaching of the word, here or else, may we see more of it. The sinner who was rebellious, the sinner who was unbelieving, and the Lord comes by the Holy Spirit to work a change in the sinner's heart. And what a change it is. Sinners made willing. Sinners renewed. What about ourselves? Have we experienced that change? Well, we should be asking for it. There's the prayer, a prayer, and there's many a prayer. There's the prayer in our text, help Lord, but there's the longer prayer, the fuller prayer, things spelt out at least in one direction. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And one could go through, and perhaps I shouldn't go through, what could be said about some of the Beatitudes, the Savior using various descriptions to identify the godly man. The one that is poor in spirit. Once he was rich. Once he could look to himself and what he might do to justify him before God. Not now. He's poor. He's got none of these things. He needs altogether the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul. Or again, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, a righteousness not their own, a righteousness procured by Christ, and they're hungering after that. They want to be accepted, but that cannot be through what they have done. It's through Christ. That's something we need to learn. It's all through Christ. It's all of grace for the sake of Christ. May the Lord teach us that. And may we be seeking to learn it. Teach me, O Lord. That's another petition. I haven't completed because I want to leave it more general just now. Teach me, O Lord. Here am I, a sinner. Teach me. Make me willing. And then the other one I was going to point to. The poor in spirit. They have no righteousness of their own. It's another way of describing the godly. They are pure in heart. How did they become pure? Oh, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Subduing sin. Beginning a process that will go on until that person no longer a sinner, by God's grace is brought into eternal glory. And that's what we're going to go on to try to say something about. The godly man taken away. That's what's causing disturbance in David's heart, leading him to a good place. And what I mean is leading him to the throne of grace. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to go. And although the reason for going may not in a sense be good, yet it's good for us to go. Though it might not be pleasant to be in the situation that is being described, or the situations I referred to when the obvious reaction for a child of God is to cry out, "Help, Lord." It might not be good in itself, but it's a blessing to be constrained to go to the throne of grace. Yes, help, Lord. And they're taken away, who have been praying. They're taken away who have been preaching. But you see the contrast. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Who have that attitude of soul, that they are afraid to offend God who has given his law. Not that they are terrified of God, but that they do not want to offend God. They do not want to transgress his commandments. They have a love to it. Yes. And so they want to live in a holy, godly way. But though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know, says Solomon, that it shall be well with them that fear God. When they are taken away from this world of sin and sorrow. And you might even say, taken away from this world where they were useful in the hand of God, but it shall be well with them. Godly in this world, in a degree, that's all. And at once made perfect in holiness. Whatever there may be about their death and the circumstances of their death, in a moment made perfect in holiness, in a moment made finally fit for heaven. We may say that we need to be prepared for heaven. But it's not a complete preparation we will have, though we would be converted. It's the essential beginning, and perhaps there has been a considerable development in the godliness of whatever person we might speak about. But there's a final preparation where all sin is removed. When there's perfect holiness, up to the very moment of death, imperfection, sin, the next moment, no sin, absolute perfection, removed from this world of sin, and all the disturbance caused by sin, sin in their own souls, sin around them. Yes. God, a way to be perfect. And to have it said to them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The work of God in connection with his child, whom he called out of darkness into his own marvelous light, one which was not among the people of God, but was brought among them. Yes. And set in the way to heaven, and going on towards heaven. But what I'm referring to just now is reaching heaven. Taken away from this world, and it's a loss to the world. A loss to the world whenever a child of God is taken away. Some more useful than others, some more godly than others, some more faithful than others. That's true. And I'm not pointing in any direction and saying that, I'm just making a general remark. But you see, all the children of God, all walking in the way that leads to everlasting way, all faithful within the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, some more faithful than others, some making better progress. But let us remember, it's all of grace. All of grace. That's a wonderful thing. It's all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. As Paul tells the Ephesians, bringing them into the kingdom, that's all of grace. Bringing them safely along the way, that's all of grace. And finishing off the work, bringing them into heaven, it's all of grace. Yes, thou hast been a faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now I'm not going to try to explain all of that. I'm just quoting it. It's obviously very positive things, very gracious things that are set before us there by the Savior himself. But you see, we have this. The opposite. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. You see the rebellion there. We can say what we like, we can think what we like. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? And yet, such people have been changed, and there's something of that in everyone in any case. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. And then there's the effectual calling. Sinners made willing. Sinners having their eyes open. Sinners having the word applied to their soul. And their language has changed. They're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Their tongues are made new, so to speak. Their hearts are made new. That's fundamental. And you see, what they would want to say is, Christ is Lord over us. We have a new heart. We want a new heart. Yes. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you see. God, be merciful for the sake of Christ. And he hears the cry of the needy. Oh, go on crying to the Lord. If you have no consciousness that he has found you and that he has called you effectually, go on. Do not give up. Yes. Ask the Lord to strengthen your desire. But you see, what we have is this. The command of the Savior. In Matthew 24, therefore, following on from what he has said, be ye also ready. There are the godly ones who are taken away from this world, and we know where they've gone. But we have been told that we must be ready. We must be ready to go on, however suddenly the call might come. As her friend was called away suddenly. But what if you or me were to be called away suddenly? Where would we go? Are we ready? Are we ready for heaven? I'm not saying are we perfectly fit to be in heaven. We're not. And no one will ever be until the moment comes and the Spirit finishes his work in the soul. But have we the basic preparation? Have we a new heart? Are we among the godly? Are we seeking the Lord day by day? Are we fond of the publican's prayer? Are we trying to use it again and again? Are we looking away from ourselves? Are we looking to Christ? Are we admiring the perfection of the work of Christ and the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul? Are we? You see, these are evidences of a beginning, at least, of godliness in the soul of a sinner. Yes, we're to be ready. And there's a loss when the godly are taken away. There's a loss. They're the salt of the earth, after all. Now, that expression is used rather thoughtlessly at times. The point is that a salt can be used to preserve meat for a time. So the people of God have a preservative influence on a generation, on a community, on a congregation. You see, because they are there and because they pray, there's a preservative influence wherever the people of God are. The community does not rot. At least so quickly. Yes. But the people of God have that influence, more or less. And there's some who are a particular example. Everybody knows, but especially in smaller communities. You see, what we can say is, as Isaiah was prophesying at the beginning of his, well, it's recorded in the beginning of his book, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Well, what made Sodom and Gomorrah what they were is sadly so prevalent and so respected in our time. Yes. Whatever the Lord has said about marriage, it doesn't matter as far as people are concerned. In spite of the emphasis that marriage is to be between one man and one woman, nobody pays any heed to that any longer. But unless the Lord had left even a very small remnant, that small remnant has a preserving effect. Yes. There's a voice of prayer, you see, going up to heaven from every home where there's a godly man or a godly woman. And the answer to that prayer, whatever the prayer exactly might be, but the answers to such prayer are a restraining influence, at least, on that home, on the community, even on the nation. One sinner, yes, saved by grace, what a reversal in the influence of that person. And when they're taken away, what a loss that is. Whatever their influence was, whatever their work might have been, and especially if they were the Lord's servants preaching the gospel, what a loss. But let us go on finally to this, the cry, help, Lord. When we cannot do anything, basically, we're to look away from ourselves and to what the Lord is able to do. He is able. Yes, nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too hard for him. You see what we have in Psalm 60. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Now that's very general, and it's intended to be very general. It's intended for people to use whatever their situation. And we, whatever view we are taking just now as individuals of our own situation and life and of the spiritual situation of our time, we can well say, give us help from trouble, and add, vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man apart from God. However, appropriate the efforts might be, unless the Lord will build the house, the builders lose their pain. They work in vain. But you see, we're to pray. We're to do whatever is our duty. And we're to look away from ourselves for the blessing. We are to look to the Lord that he would work, that he would do good. Yes. Vain is the help of man, but there's no absence. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking in the work of God. That's what we've got to pray for. Help, Lord. Because God is able to work. God works effectually. God can work powerfully. That's what we're to look for. And yet, the Lord works by means. The Lord uses instruments. In connection with the progress of the gospel, he uses preachers. He uses preachers. And we should be asked, help, Lord, bless the preachers. Yes. even in spite of the preacher. There was something at the back of my mind about Reverend Aaron and Debele in Zimbabwe, and what he would say. I think it was this: Lord, bless the word in spite of the preacher. And I'm sure he was thinking of himself in particular. Bless the word in spite of the preacher. And that's what the Lord does, to one extent or another. And when preachers are taken away, we need to go back to the throne of grace and ask for replacements. We're to ask for many more. Pray ye therefore. That was the mind of the Savior. It's the mind of the Savior for every generation. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. He uses laborers. It's as if in a large farm, all that the owner can do is to arrange everything, organize everything. And he sends out his workers actually to reap the harvest. Now, that doesn't carry over perfectly. It's an illustration for all that. But you see, what I'm saying is, the Lord of glory, it's his harvest field. It's his grace. It's for the sake of Christ that sinners are brought in. And yet he sends out laborers. If they were to work or attempt to work without help from above, nothing would be done. There would be no harvest brought in. And yet, you see, the Lord gives the power, the Lord gives the grace, the Lord gives the Spirit, and there's a harvest. He sends out his laborers. He blesses them in trying to proclaim the truth. He directs their minds, he directs their thinking. Yes, but you see, we can't get away from this, and we shouldn't want to get away from this. It's all of grace. And as we think of the Lord's direction, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers. So also, we need to be praying that the Lord would send his Holy Spirit, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit. See the connection there was in the day of Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came after days and days of prayer. Yes. Well, not days and days. It would be 10 days in particular, from the time of the Ascension to the day of Pentecost. And what an outpouring that was. And what blessing there was in days that followed. And we can look back to times, say, in Scotland or other countries, though we might be less familiar with them, to the days of outpouring of the Holy Spirit in, say, Cambuslang and Kilsyth, that's in the 18th century. And in the 19th century too, in Kilsyth. And I'm talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it's the ordinary ingathering of souls into the kingdom of God. What I mean is, what is a continuous work? More or less continuous. The Lord blesses his word. And we should be asking for that. Asking for laborers, and asking that the laborers would be blessed. the labourers who have been called out already and are engaged in the work, the labourers that will yet be called. Yes. Oh, should be. If we've been told to pray, there's an encouragement to believe that there will be an answer to prayer. We're not being told to pray for things that are not the mind of Christ. Now, what I mean just now is that if we're specifically told in Scripture to pray for something, it's something he will give in his own time or times. Yes. And I'm sure we don't need a particular instruction to pray in particular ways. But where there is a particular instruction, there should be particular obedience. And you see, when the state of God's cause is as it is, we need to be praying. That's another reason why we should be stirred up to pray, to give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth. To give him no rest. Do I have to say that we give the Lord too much rest, to say it reverently? We're too much giving him rest. That's not what he wants. That's not what he asks for. To give him no rest. It's of course speaking in human terms. But we can learn from the illustrations in Scripture what the Lord wishes to teach us. And may we be ready learners. Ready pupils in the school of Christ. Christ comes as the great prophet, as the great teacher, by his word and spirit, so that we might learn, so that in particular we might learn to pray, and learn what to pray for. Yes, and we should seek to say reverently, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. They made the law empty. They have emptied out the law of God, so to speak, in the sense that they are putting it aside, putting it away, so that the law has no influence. Of course, the Lord can change that. And he will. But there's also that in Psalm 77 or 79, I think it is. Pluck thy hand out of thy bosom. It might be 74. Pluck thy hand out of thy bosom. The Lord having his hand out of action. The Lord not work. Well, we need to use the expression reverently, but it's the Lord's word. It's the Lord that has revealed that expression. According to the comparison between somebody who is inactive, his hand is not moving, his hand is not being put to the wheel or whatever it is. The Lord not work with reviving power. The Lord not working very much with converting power, we might say. We might have to say. But we ask for Jesus' sake. We're to ask him to work in our own souls. And then also in the souls of others. Yes. that he would come for his own glory, that he would come and pour out his own spirit, that he would be glorified. See, that's the great matter. That God would be glorified through the salvation of sinners. That God would be glorified through the outpouring of his spirit. Yes. And you see the language of the prophet. The beginning of Psalms of Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. He has a concern that Zion would be blessed, that the church of God would be blessed. He says, I will not hold my peace. I will not give up. I will not get discouraged by the grace of God. I will go on. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You see the wonder, the glory of the Lord's work. When he pours out his spirit, when he does wonderful things, when he hears the prayers of his people who are crying, help, Lord, he answers. Or at least he answers in his own time. Yes, he answers. But it may not be immediately. That might not be his purpose. We cannot tell his purpose. But we are to know from the word of God that he does have a purpose yet to bless this world. When the knowledge of the Lord's glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the face of the deep, God will take glory yet in pouring out his spirit. How he took glory to himself in pouring out his spirit in the day of Pentecost. So he will take glory to himself yet in pouring out his spirit all over the world. The Lord is not finished with his world, though this generation and generations previous to this have been throwing off the authority of God, despising the revelation of God and picking holes in it. People within the church picking holes in the word of God, denying its reliability and so on. But you see, the Lord, as it were, holds the word in his hand. And no one will successfully and permanently make the word of God empty, forceless, powerless. In every generation, that saving power of God will be exerted, and sinners will be brought to Christ. But what about ourselves? Are we seeking that preparation that I was referring to? Be ye also ready, for in such a time as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Help, Lord, in these various ways we were trying to refer to. Grant to help us in all our personal difficulties, and help those who are unwell. Give thy blessing. O Lord, give thy blessing to sinners who are seeking thee, who feel their need, who feel their sin, who feel their guilt, who feel their need of preparation for heaven. Help. Help everyone. O Lord, come. Come and give a blessing, that thou wouldst turn many to righteousness. Give an outpouring of thy spirit, even in our time. But there is no situation, there is no condition in this world affecting even multitudes upon multitudes of sinners, which is more than thou canst take away. Help, Lord, may thy people be enabled so to speak, so to commit themselves to thee, so to commit the church of our time to thee, so to commit the generation to thee. Help, Lord, raise up men who would go out with the gospel. Draw sinners out of Satan's kingdom. Empty that kingdom in thy mess. Oh, work. Raise up godly men and women, faithful men and women, and be thou glorified in doing so. Remember all in particular name. Remember those who have lost loved ones. Grant to bless those who are in hospital and bless the treatment they receive. Pardon us our sin. May we commit ourselves to thee altogether. Go before us always. Bless thy cause and thy cause connected with us in particular. Supply all our need and grant a blessing following the preaching of thy word today, here and elsewhere. Make us truly thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.